this morning once again to the book of Romans. And we are right now in the section of Romans 9, 10, and 11 in relationship to our study looking at covenant theology and dispensational Bible study. We are right at the tail end of this series. We've been going on for a number of weeks now. And our purpose has been for the last few weeks, and including today and next week as well, will be just for, in a sense, just some concluding remarks or concluding or final thoughts, not that we're necessarily done with the subject, but some concluding remarks about whether covenant theology or dispensational Bible study is the right approach to Scripture. And what I want to do today, I want to begin by asking a question, and that is, if Israel is not Israel, then who is Israel? Let me say that again. If Israel is not Israel, then who is Israel? Now, the reason that that is relevant to our subject and how you answer that question, those questions, is going to be real important in terms of how you approach the Bible, is that according to covenant theology, once again, these are some concluding remarks after the whole series. These are just some observations. One of the basic premises of covenant theology is the idea, approaching and interpreting the Bible from what's called an allegorical method, and that is the idea that it doesn't really mean what it says, it just means something different. And that everything is an allegory. And so even though God in the Old Testament referred to Israel, He didn't ultimately mean Israel. Ultimately, He just meant the elect. And therefore, that's why I'm asking the question, if Israel isn't Israel, then who is Israel? Well, according, if you're going to approach the Bible from a covenant theological standpoint, then Israel is just the elect, and the elect is Israel. And the elect is just whoever God, before the foundation of the world, chose to save. So Jew or Gentile didn't really matter. So in the end, even though he said Israel, he didn't really mean Israel. Therefore, Israel isn't Israel. It's just the elect. On the other hand, if you're uncomfortable with that idea, you say, well, I don't know about that. I'm thinking maybe God meant what he said and said what he meant. And therefore, I'm thinking maybe Israel is Israel. And that the church, the body of Christ, is a different entity than the nation of Israel. Then if you're going to approach it that way, then you would certainly come under the category of approaching the Bible not from an allegorical system of interpretation, but from what is generally referred to as a literal system of interpretation. That is where the words have their common, ordinary meaning, and therefore Israel probably means Israel. And therefore that Israel is not the church, the body of Christ, and the church, the body of Christ, is not Israel. And what we have tried to demonstrate in these last several weeks with these final or concluding remarks is that that is the most fundamental difference between approaching the Bible from a covenant theological standpoint compared to a dispensational standpoint. Covenant theological standpoint, you come to the Word of God with some preconceived beliefs and ideas that leads you to the biblical interpretation of an allegorical method where the words really don't mean what they say at plain meaning. They have a deeper alternative meaning. Whereas if you approach the Bible from a dispensational standpoint, you're saying, well, no, let's take the Bible literally, unless obviously there are figures of speech used, which there are, by the way. We talked about that in the past. But let's take the Bible at the plain meaning and the standard meaning and interpretation of words and definition of words, and that therefore let's not just say everything is allegorical. Let's read it and believe that what it says is what God intended to mean. God what said what meant what he said. And therefore, you're not going to say Israel isn't Israel. You're going to say, well, Israel is Israel. And what the Apostle Paul is addressing here in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 is that exact issue, is who is Israel and what happened to Israel? He starts this section, which we looked at this last week. He starts this section by very clearly identifying who Israel is. And it's down at verse chapter 9, verse 3, 4, and 5. He says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless it forever. Amen." So he very clearly identifies at least who he thinks Israel is, and since he's writing by means of the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit thinks Israel is, and that it was the literal physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Paul was a descendant of that seed line through the tribe and from the tribe of Benjamin. So therefore, when you read this section, Romans 9, 10, and 11, you can't forget who he has already told us that Israel is. You can't forget that when you come over, for example, in this same chapter. Look over to verse 6. He says, "Not as though the word of God had taken an effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." So you don't want to fall into the trap of immediately at belief. You don't want to fall into the trap, the doctrinal viewpoint that basically says that Israel isn't Israel. That verse 6, that Paul is saying Israel isn't Israel. I mean, understand how confusing that would be for Paul to have clearly said in verse 3, 4, and 5 who Israel is, and then for him in verse 6 to be saying, "Oh, and by the way, that's not Israel. Israel isn't Israel." No, you have to read verse 6, 7, 8, and so on, which we did last time. We did kind of a brief overview of this section last time. Paul isn't saying Israel is not Israel. He's, when he says at verse 6, "Not as though the word of God has taken an effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel," he's simply identifying the fact, the historical fact, that not all the descendants of Abraham are counted for the covenant, are counted in the Abrahamic covenant. Not all the descendants of Isaac are counted as those who received the covenant. Abraham had two sons. He actually had some later, by the way, but he had two, Ishmael and Isaac. And then Isaac had two sons, Jacob. And the covenant went from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So there was the seed line that God accounted to be Israel. That seed line is the issue. Okay? So you don't, Paul, it would be rather odd logic for the Apostle Paul in verse 3, 4, or 5 to be telling you who Israel is, and in verse 6 to say, "Well, no, after all, that's not Israel." Doesn't make any sense at all. So we talked about that last time. What I want to do is we're going to jump a little bit further ahead in this same chapter just to show you that Paul, in his thinking here, does not think that Israel is the church and that the church is Israel. He doesn't think that way. He thinks Israel's Israel and the Gentiles are the Gentiles. Look what he says, for example, at chapter 9. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 30 because our purpose was not to go verse by verse by verse in great detail in the section. That's not the purpose. Just look at some highlights here. Watch what he says at verse 30. "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith." Okay, who are the Gentiles there? They're Israel, right? No, that's not Israel. The Gentiles are the Gentiles. So what would give us the right, what would make it consistent Bible interpretation for us to believe that when Paul uses the term Israel, he really doesn't mean Israel, but when he uses the term Gentiles, he really means the Gentiles? See, wouldn't that be inconsistent? I mean, wouldn't that be confusing to try to have to figure that out? Verse 31, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness." Okay, well, who does he mean by Israel there? Well, he means Israel, right? He doesn't mean the church, the body of Christ. He says, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone," and so on. So again, I'm just trying to demonstrate that when you read these verses and when you approach the Bible, you do want to approach it with the what is called the literal interpretation, or that it simply means that give the benefit of the doubt to the words that are chosen to their common ordinary meaning, the natural normal meaning of the words. Look at what he says going on in chapter 10 now. And again, let's ask the question, if Israel isn't Israel, then who is Israel? Well, covenant theologians say, and if you approach the Bible covenant theological standpoint, you say, well, yeah, Israel isn't Israel. Israel really is the elect, the remnant. But if you're a dispensationalist, if you're going to approach the Bible dispensation, you're going to say, no, let's let Israel be Israel. Let's let the Gentiles be the Gentiles. And let's let the church, the body of Christ, be all those who trust the blood of Jesus Christ for their salvation, whether Jew or Gentile. So look at chapter 10, verse 1. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Okay, now wait a minute now. If Israel is the elect, then they're going to be saved because the elect's going to be saved. So why would Paul have to say, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved? See, it's kind of screwy. Paul's heart's desire for Israel is the same thing he's struggling with back in similar, I should say, not exactly the same, but similar, the thing he was describing back in chapter number 9. He says, I could wish myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Israel, God made all these promises, these covenants with them. He gave them the adoption, the glory, and so forth, the service of God. And yet Israel is not realizing their kingdom blessings. And the question is, why? What happened to them? How come they aren't receiving it? And it's not because God's word failed. God's word hasn't failed. He identifies here in chapter 10, verse 1, part of the main problem. He says, rather, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. See how he clearly, if you're going to understand his point in verses 1 through 4 here, you have to understand it from the conviction that when he talks about Israel, he means Israel under the law was trying to seek righteousness by keeping the law. So that cannot be a reference to the church, the body of Christ, because the church, the body of Christ was not seeking righteousness by works under the law. I mean, the church, the body of Christ is under grace. And they got righteousness by faith in the blood of Christ. Okay? And so the Apostle Paul in this chapter, in chapter 10, he goes on to talk about Israel and talk about their problem and so forth and why they aren't receiving life and so forth. Now, what I'm going to do, again, my purpose is not to go in verse by verse by verse in this section. That is not my purpose. My purpose is just to say that, listen, if that the Apostle Paul did not operate under the standard theological position of thinking of covenant theology and Calvinism. He didn't think that way. So that's why I don't think that way, and that's why you shouldn't think that way. All right, you should think like he thought here, because he thought with the mind of Christ here. I'm going to jump ahead now to chapter 11. We're just looking at some highlights here, just asking some questions. Look over to chapter number 11 this time, and I'm going to start at verse 1 once again. He says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, so in that verse, who's Israel? Well, again, it has to be the literal descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then in his particular case, in Paul's particular case, through the tribe of Benjamin. So it's got to be literal Israel. It can't be some elect remnant of Jews and Gentiles. It can't be a reference to that because Paul didn't come from the Gentiles. That isn't the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then down through Benjamin. Look at the next verse. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Okay, now, remember what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to, in looking at these verses and presenting the other viewpoint, I'm trying to be consistent and fair with how they're going to interpret verses. So here's a verse. And we did this similar back in chapter number 9. Here's a verse that is used by the covenant theologians to say, see, here Paul is telling you who Israel is. Look at verse 2. It says, God hath not cast away his people, now notice, which he foreknew. So they say that, his people which he foreknew, they say, see, there's the elect. The people which he foreknew are those that he chose to save before the foundation of the world, regardless of nationality. So God cast away literal physical Israel, they say, forever, but he did not cast away those who he chose before the foundation of the world to be saved. That's how to read that verse. God has not cast away his people which he foreknew. But do you realize that, first of all, to interpret it that way, you have to have forgotten everything you just read in chapter 9, 10, and 11. Everything Paul very clearly identified, he tells you who Israel is. He tells you they were the ones that Christ came to. They were the ones that stumbled. They were the ones that were seeking righteousness by works. They were the ones that didn't believe. See that? And so the question is, has God cast them away forever? Paul's answer, he's going to go on to say in chapter 11, is absolutely not. He has not cast away his people in the sense of cast away eternally forever. Okay? So when he says his people which he foreknew, he doesn't mean, he's not saying he foreknew in the sense of those that he chose before the foundation of the world to save. The people he knew foreknew was Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That he's qualifying, he's telling you who they are. God has not cast away his people which he foreknew. He foreknew Israel. Okay? And the context demands, chapter 9 and 11 demands that you read it that way. It is inconsistent to change who Paul is referring to by using the word Israel. It's inconsistent to change it in the context here. Now you can change it if you want. Doesn't make it right. And it certainly isn't the context won't justify that. You have to decide that in your own mind. Well, look at what he goes on to say, verse 2. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. And now he's going to go back and give a reference to an event that happened in the days of Elijah. He says, "Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone. They seek my life. But what saith the answer of God to him?" But here is the answer of God to Elias when Elias thought that he was the only one left. He says, "I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knees to the image of Baal." In other words, God told Elijah that, hey, you know what? No, there's a remnant of Israel that they haven't bowed to Baal. You're not, Elijah, you're not the only one left. It might seem like it, and it might appear like it, but you're not the only one left. There's a remnant out there that have believed. Now, the reason I want to emphasize this momentarily is that remnant that believed, that 7,000, they were all Israelites. They weren't Gentiles. So it tells you that the reference to his people which he foreknew were Israelites, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. They weren't Gentiles. The idea that, well, his people which he foreknew were Jews and Gentiles ever since the fall of man, Jews and Gentiles that God chose to save before the foundation of the world. It isn't what the verses teach. It's a presupposed idea that you have to impose upon these verses in order to make them say that. The 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to the image of Baal, they were all Israelites. They were not Gentiles. Okay, they were descendants. They were literal physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and from various tribes of those descent of Jacob. Okay, and his point is that there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Look at verse 5. Even so then. So in other words, at the time that Paul is writing the book of Romans, even so then, at this present time, that is, at the time he's writing the book of Romans, so not today in the year 2013 here on the earth, but at the time he's writing the book of Romans, Paul says this, even so at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Okay, question, couple things. Who was the remnant at the time that Paul's writing the book of Romans? Well, he writes the book of Romans in about Acts chapter 20. And Acts chapter 20 probably occurs you know, maybe 25 years, maybe, well, let's see, 70, maybe 20 years after Acts 2, after Pentecost, 20, 25 years, somewhere along in there, okay? The remnant at that time was those who had believed, such as on the day of Pentecost, okay? Peter, James, John, the 3,000 that got saved, the 5,000 that got saved, things like that. That's who the remnant was. And they, when Paul says, even so then at this present time, there's a remnant, they were still alive at this point, at the point that Paul is writing the book of Romans. That's who the remnant was. It was that little flock of Jewish believers who believed that Jesus was the Christ, that he died, he had raised from the dead, was at the Father's right hand, and was going to return and bring the kingdom at the end of the tribulation period. That's who the remnant was at the time Paul's writing the book of Romans. They were literal, physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, by the way, sometimes people will say, no, John, there were some Gentiles. Okay, I don't doubt that there were some Gentiles, perhaps, that believed, although when you look at the account in Acts 2 and Acts chapter number 4, you're not specifically told that there were any Gentiles. Okay? But there were perhaps some proselytes, so converts to Judaism and so forth. But the bottom line is that the remnant, when Paul says at verse 5, even so at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. That remnant was that little flock. Well, what then is this according to the election of grace? Well, that's what he spoke about back in chapter number 9. The choosing that God unconditionally chose, the seed line through which dispensational blessing and benefit would flow and be offered to the nations. He unconditionally chose to make a covenant with Abraham and then unconditionally passed it on to Isaac, not Esau, and then to Jacob. See, it went from Abraham, not to Ishmael, but to Isaac, and then from Isaac, not to Esau, but to Jacob. That was the election of grace. He elected a seed line, and he did it unconditionally, not by their works. In fact, if you look back over at 9, verse 11, 9:11, it says, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works." There's the election of grace, right there. So when he tells you in chapter number 11, at verse 5, that there's a remnant according to the election of grace, he's already told you what the election of grace is. The election of grace is not that God, before the foundation of the world, pre-chose certain to be saved and certain to be lost, and so certain number of people to be saved and certain individuals to be lost, but rather that God chose the seed line through which the covenant would pass, and therefore the channel or the agency through which blessing would be offered to the whole world. And that choosing was to make a covenant with Abraham, to pass it on to Isaac, and then to pass it on to Jacob in his seed line. And so that remnant, the little flock, Peter as the head of that little flock, and again, little flock composed of those who in early Acts, there are those Jews who believed that Christ was the Messiah. They got water baptized, so in Acts 2 and Acts 4 and so forth, along in there. That's the remnant according to the election of grace. The remnant according to God's covenant promise is choosing unconditionally to pass that promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and anyone out of that seed line that would believe. So then, watch what he says. I'm back at Romans 11. I'm back now at verse 5. He says, "Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." And Paul's point, by the way, saying that, is that it might seem like God has cast Israel off forever. That's kind of what it looked like to Elijah. But God said to Elijah, "No, I have not cast them off. There's a remnant. I'm not done with them. I'm not done with them. I'm not cast them off forever." So Paul's point is, similarly, at the time in early Acts there was a remnant that had not bowed the knee to the image of Baal in a sense. that have believed that Jesus is the Messiah. And God is going to fulfill his promises literally to them. It's just been postponed. He's just been delayed. That's all. And his point in verse 6, if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. In other words, that believing remnant there, Peter, James, and John, they're not going to get the kingdom as a result of their works. They're not going to get the kingdom as a result of their being good enough. They're going to get the kingdom because they're in the seed line, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they believed that Christ was the Messiah. So now watch what he does. Again, I know, by the way, I know there's a whole lot more detail that we're leaving out, but it's not my purpose to go verse by verse through all this in great detail. That isn't the purpose. So now watch what he says at verse 7. What then? Israel. Well, who's Israel in that verse? Well, that's the nation. That's the nation as a whole. He says, Israel hath not obtained. Well, that's back to chapter 10. Back to chapter number 10. He says, at verse 2, zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being righteous, going back to establish their own righteousness, have not. That's why they haven't obtained it. They are works. So when he says at chapter 11, verse 7, back to 11, verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. Who's the election? That's the remnant. The election in verse 7 is the remnant. In verse 5 is the little flock, Peter, James, John, and those, again, those Jews who believe that Christ is the Messiah. They're identified in early chapters of the book of Acts there. 3,000 got saved, 5,000 got saved. In fact, let me just turn over there real quickly. Go with me to Acts chapter 2, just so you see an example of what I'm talking about. Go to Acts chapter number 2. I really should have pointed this out earlier. So here in Acts chapter number 2, maybe I should ask at verse 37. Look at Acts 2:37. He says, now when they heard this, that's Israel, the Jews that Peter is preaching to here at Pentecost, there in Jerusalem. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The idea, what shall we do to be saved from the coming wrath? Okay. Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So there it is. See that? And this group continues to grow, by the way. Look at verse 46. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking the bread from house to house, did eat. Their singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. See, church there, that's not the church of the body of Christ. That's the church of which Christ spoke about in Matthew 16 when he said, I will build my church. That church that was built upon him as Christ, the Son of the living God, the King. Okay? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so that church continues to grow. That's the remnant that Paul is speaking of. That's all he's speaking of in Romans chapter 11 and verse 7. You can see also in chapter number 4, there's another whole massive group that become believers as well. Look over to chapter 4, verse 31. Look over to chapter 4, 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. See how there's a multitude by this point. I mean, this thing's really growing, okay? And so on. So what I'm saying is that when Paul says, even so then at this present time there's an election according to there's a remnant according to the election of grace, that's the group he's speaking about. Go back with me to Romans chapter number 11 here. Romans chapter number 11. So when he says now, Romans 11, 7, what then Israel? So that's Israel as a nation, as a whole, hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now once again, let me interject something here. If you're going to approach the Bible from a covenant theological standpoint, you're going to believe, you're going to teach that the reference to the election and the remnant is a reference to those that God before the foundation of the world chose to save. whether Jew or Gentile. And so that's how you're going to read Israel. But then who is it in that verse? If Israel in that verse isn't Israel, then who is it? What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. Well, who is that then? See, it doesn't make any sense. You have no answer to a verse like that. But instead, if you let the word Israel be a reference to the literal nation of Israel. Okay, sound going in and out now. Tell you what, it's back now. I'm going to release the mic and then start it back up here. Let's go back on. Okay, mic's back on now. Hopefully, it's a Pal Talk issue. Okay, that's fine. But by the way, thanks for letting me know there. And in bold red, that way I saw it kind of stood out there. So thanks, that was helpful. Anyway, so back at verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So you've got the remnant of Israel who believed. You've got the rest of the nation. Okay? I'm going to jump ahead and to verse 11. Look at what he says here. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Well, you've got to ask, who's the they? Seems that if we just read the verse in the context and in the series of Paul's logical thinking and reasoning here, that there's only one conclusion that you can come to, the question of the they. They is Israel. That's who he's thinking of. And I got to tell you how it's amazing how many times people who reject this and fight it and want to oppose it and don't go along with it, how they just squirm about that verse. Well, it doesn't really mean Israel. It just means all the world. It doesn't really mean the Jews. It just means Jews and Gentiles that didn't believe Jesus, and so they all fell. You know, and I say, well, okay, if you want to believe that, that's certainly fine. And then I just go on from there and say, you know what, let's talk about something else, because you don't at all believe what the verses say. But it is amazing how such a critical verse, it's a pretty plain verse to me, but how often that'll just make them squirm, and they got to come up with some other excuse and some other way to say, well, the they isn't they. Or when you say, well, they there is Israel, they say, well, how do you know it's Israel? Well, how about maybe because of the context? Well, but Paul says, but they are not Israel, it's are of Israel. So Israel's not Israel. Well, then I'm back to the question. If Israel's not Israel, then who is Israel? And how do you know? See, context wouldn't mean anything. You know, definitions, explanations, details, it doesn't mean anything. So if you want to believe that, and I'm not saying you do, by the way, but you will run across people who, they're just set in the way of thinking along this. You know, I've had to learn the hard way, I suppose, that, you know, you don't get anywhere when you beat your head against the wall. You know, you're the one that hurts your head. So sometimes you just got to say, well, whatever, you know, and just go on. Let them be what they want to be. But if you want to believe that Paul probably meant what he said when he started this whole section 9, 10, 11 by defining who he meant by the nation of Israel, and then read it that same way all the way through, then you're going to come to some consistency with interpretation of this, and that's the way I'm going to suggest that you do it, very strongly, by the way. And that's what a dispensationalist does. They say, you know what, let's let the context tell us, let's let the plain meaning of words in the context. So at any rate, verse 11, when he says they, he's talking about Israel. Israel stumbled. They didn't fall when they stumbled. They fell subsequently. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall. Through their fall, that's Israel's fall, salvation came to the Gentiles. So see, if you're going to say they is just a reference to all mankind, to the Gentiles, well then who are the Gentiles when Paul does use the word Gentiles there? He says, well, let's read it this way. I say then, have they, the Gentiles, stumbled that they, the Gentiles, should fall? God forbid, but rather through they, the Gentiles, fall, salvation came to the Gentiles. Does that make any sense at all, read it that way? It certainly doesn't make any sense just in terms of the ordinary meaning definition of words and grammar. fall of Israel, salvation came to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now watch his thinking here. Now if the fall of them, well, who would that be? In the context, that's got to be Israel. If the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their, whose, Israel's, fullness. His point is, yes, their fall happened. It resulted in salvation, riches going to the Gentiles. But they, Israel, are going to rise to their fullness, their kingdom blessing. That's Paul's point. God's not done. In his first question, I said, and hath God cast away his people? His answer is no, he hasn't cast away his people. He's not done. They're going to rise. But if you're going to say that Israel here is just a reference to the whole world, or a reference just to the elect, so now let's read it that way. Verse 12. He says, now if the fall of the world be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of the world the riches of the Gentiles, how much more are there the world's fullness? See, it doesn't make any logical or any intelligible sense at all to read it that way. Paul's point is, the fall of Israel, literal nation of Israel, resulted in God sending salvation to the Gentiles, resulted in God sending the riches to the world. And if their fall resulted in such a wonderful thing, then how much more their fullness? How much more when Israel rises to kingdom glory are the riches of God going to flow to the Gentiles during the millennial reign of Christ? See that there? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles and magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. So who is the them in that verse? Well, once again, that has to be them which are my flesh. That has to be Israelites. See that? So he's distinguishing. So what I'm driving at is this. That when Paul uses the phrase Israel here, he does mean the connection with his flesh, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, his ties with them, in his particular case, through the tribe of Benjamin. He says at verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? In both cases, in verse 12 and in verse 15, Paul is teaching that God has not cast them away. They are going to rise to receive their kingdom fullness and blessing. They are going to be received, and it's going to be in connection with their life from the dead, the resurrection of the nation. See that there? I'm going to jump ahead just because we're going to run out of time. There's no way I can go into all the details of verse 16 down to verse 24, which we'll pick up here next time, by the way. And I'm not because we're trying to look at all the details, but look over what he says at verse 25. He says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest just ye be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Think about that. Is Israel's blindness total? The answer is no. Is Israel's blindness forever? The answer is no. Their blindness is in part, because the whole nation, every single Israelite, was not blinded. Peter wasn't blinded. The little flock, they weren't blinded. There was a remnant according to the election of grace. There was that believing remnant there, that little Jewish flock. Their blindness was in part. It was partial. And it was only temporary, as indicated by the word until. Once God is through with, when he says until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, once God is through with his intended purpose of this dispensation of grace, that's when he will terminate the dispensation of grace and resume his plan and purpose with the nation of Israel. And when Israel will be, you know, eventually raised from the dead, life from the dead, and they will receive their fullness in the kingdom. Verse 26, And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion to deliver, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. See that? So, if you want to approach the Bible from a covenant theological standpoint, you got to realize that you need to redefine all. It forces you to redefine and reinterpret all what Paul means by Israel here. And you're going to make it. You're going to say, well, what it is? It's the redeemed of all the ages, Jew or Gentile, and that's God's people which He foreknew. So, if you want to read it that way, you certainly have verses here that you can choose to read it that way. But it is inconsistent in terms of its exposition of the sequence of the verses and how Paul in these verses has already defined for us who Israel is. On the other hand, I strongly suggest that what you want to do is approach the Bible from a dispensational standpoint and say, no, God really means what He says. He has only temporarily cast off the nation of Israel, not permanently, and that He is going to indeed, after this dispensation of grace, that once the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, He's going to resume His program with the nation of Israel, since the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He's got to fulfill His word to them. Okay? All right, we're out of time this morning, so let's open this up for any questions or answers or comments or additional thoughts anybody might have. And or if you need something clarified, then please let us know. So just click on the raise hand icon. We'll give you the microphone. And then just a quick plug for the next live session we have, which is this evening at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. We're going to continue our study in the ministry of Christ in the Gospel of Matthew, although where we are at, we're right down towards the night before He's betrayed. So we're looking at a lot of things, not just in Matthew, but also in Luke and John and so forth and Mark. But we're around Matthew 26. But that'll be 7 p.m. tonight. I see Scott's got a hand up. Here you go, Scott, the microphone.
Thank you, John. Excellent message, sir. Just that prophets of Baal. It sounds like some of Israel was bowing their knee to Baal, if I'm not mistaken. I think that's also implied in that verse. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I think they're also bowing. There's those that didn't bow, and then there's those that did bow to Baal there. So that's all.
Hey, Scott, it was hard to hear what you actually said or your question. Do you mind? Let me give you the microphone back. Can you repeat that?
I'm on my mother's computer here, so I don't know where the adjustment is real quick. I can type it up. Here, I'll just type the message.
I think it was, I heard part of the idea that some of them bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And yes, that is true. They back in the days of Elijah, and not just in his days, but really that was a major problem that Israel had all the way through their history, is in that they turned from their true and living God to Baal and Ashtaroth and all the various gods that they, in fact, there's a sequence here over, look at Acts 7. Stephen here identifies, look in Acts 7, watch what he says, Acts 7:43. So really all through their history they had that same problem. But he says in Acts 7:43, yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Rimphan. So those were two others that they did. Okay, so there was a whole bunch of different gods, but ultimately Baal was one of the main gods that they worshipped and served, but not all of them did, and that was one of Paul's points in referring to when Elijah thought that he was the only one left, and that therefore God's word and promises to Israel had failed. God said, well, no, I have 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. All right. Well, we do want to say thanks to everyone. Tokamas, how you doing? I just I got, saw your hand there. Here you go with the microphone. Let's see.
Thank you, John. I just wanted to say I appreciate that you're staying within the context in Romans 9, 10, and 11, because so many people want to describe, especially the verses you were dealing with in 11, like going out of context for a meaning and definition of who's who in these passages. Appreciate that. Just wanted to say that. Thank you.
Yeah, it is interesting how often of Romans 9, 10, and 11, you'll hear different ones using Romans 9 and 11, whether to support covenant theology or whether to support Calvinism, which both those two really kind of go together in terms of what they teach. One's dependent upon the other, but it's amazing how often that they do want to, they'll take a verse and they take it out of context, run somewhere else, instead of letting the context define the players, tell you who's who, like you said. So yeah, that's real critical here. Okay, well, we do want to say thanks to everyone for taking the time to join us today. We're glad that you did, and hopefully you can join us tonight for our next live session. So have yourself a great rest of the day. We'll see you tonight. Bye now.